Last Sunday night, if you were here, you'll remember, hopefully you'll remember, that we did a broad overview of Galatians chapter 5. And verse 1 in Galatians 5 summarizes the chapter well. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian believers because they had been saved, they were truly converted and children of God, but they had begun to be taught and to believe the teaching that they had to live by the law to please God. And they were taking on, again, that yoke of bondage. The law is a yoke of bondage because if we're trying to obey the law and follow the law and keep the law and be righteous before the law, it's impossible. It's a heavy weight. It controls our life, and we can't measure up. And so if we're hoping to have eternal life because of how we obey the law, it's going to be a yoke of bondage, as Paul calls it. Of course, the law, we are still subject to the law, and we talked about that. We're not lawless and do whatever we want now because we're saved, but we don't have to follow the law in order to be saved, in order to please God. When a person is saved, they are cleansed of their sins, and they are set free from the bondage of that sin. They're liberated. And Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. Don't give up that ground. Stay there in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we talked about being free to live for Christ. Being free, we don't have to try to keep all these rules and regulations. We can just live for Christ. We can be what everything Christ wants us to be. And we see that in the Bible, we see Old Testament Jewish law. There were over 600 laws, and many, many things they had to do, and what they wore, and what they did, and what they ate, and all of these things. And it created a national culture that God had prescribed. It was for a time, and it was good for that time. God gave it. It was a good thing. It created a national culture in Israel. But as it is today, it was possible to follow that culture without being a child of God. It was possible to dress the right way, to eat the right things, and to not actually be a child of God, because salvation has never been by works. Old Testament Jews were not saved by putting on the right clothes and sacrificing the right animals. They were saved because they embraced it in their heart. Salvation has always been by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." God hadn't even given the law yet when Abraham was alive. Abraham believed God, and that's how he was righteous before God. And so now, of course, in the New Testament era, we are not under Old Testament Jewish law. And so being a follower of God is not restricted to one culture or one nation. People all over the world are saved and righteous, and God's children, they're righteous before God because of Christ. And so all people of all nations may repent and trust in God while still keeping elements of their culture that are not ungodly. And that's the point of what we would call indigenous missions. When a missionary, a preacher of the gospel, goes from one country to another or one place to another, they're going there to evangelize the lost, to teach them the truth of God's word. They're not going there to turn them into clones of the missionary's culture. America sends many missionaries, but America is not through and through a godly culture. We've got a lot of things in our culture that are ungodly and that are unbiblical, and we ought to get rid of those things and follow the Bible. And people in other cultures, they have things that are not unbiblical, that are not ungodly, and they don't need to just change because they want to be like a missionary. We're not there to change the culture. We're there to see God change hearts, to preach the gospel and God change hearts. And there are parts of every culture that are unbiblical and ungodly, and those parts need to change. But it's not about creating a culture like it was in Old Testament Israel. Of course, when we talk about Christianity, it's not real Christianity if it's not Christ-like. The word Christian was used for the believers in Antioch, and it was coined because they reminded people of Jesus Christ, and that's a compliment. It's not just a denomination or a meaningless label to use. If it's not Christ-like, it's not real Christianity. We know that true Christianity isn't as concerned with diet or with clothing fabrics. It's concerned with being Christ-like in the heart. And as I'll mention, sometimes diet may be affected by Christianity. Sometimes clothing may be affected by Christianity. But it begins in the heart. When Christ makes us free from the bondage of sin at a heart level, we may live for Christ in liberty. We are free to live for Christ. Not all things are universally regulated in Christians living out their faith. You go to the United States and you find people dressing a certain way and living for Christ. You go to another nation, you find people dressing a different way and living for Christ. But if we are living for Christ and we have given our heart to Christ, all things in our life are subject to our Christianity. All things in our life are subject to Christ. The Bible doesn't say you have to wear this garment at this time and you have to eat this for this meal. The Bible doesn't regulate us in that way. But Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother in Christ to be offended and to be steered off a path and it would affect his Christianity and change his life and be a problem for him, I won't eat meat. Because my job is to be like Christ, to help others live for Christ, and if what I do gets in the way of my walk with God, or gets in the way of somebody else's walk with God, nothing is off the table. I should be willing to change, because everything in my life is subject to living out Christianity. If Christ controls our heart, he controls all of us. And we can't give him our life and salvation and then take back parts of our life and not let him have those things. If the Lord controls our heart, then he rightly controls all of us. No demand that he may make of us is too much to ask. And so Christianity reaches the heart and it encompasses everything. For the next few weeks, we're going to be studying each fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And some have suggested that there's only one fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Some suggest that it's love, and every other trait after that is an outcrop, a different outcropping of love. Since they're distinct words and they have distinct features, I'll be speaking of them, referring to them as separate things. But the next few weeks, we're going to look at these different fruits of the Spirit. And tonight, we're going to look at love. But one thing to understand about fruit is that, of course, it has a physical manifestation. There are physical fruits, different kinds of fruits in our world. And it's a good picture of a spiritual truth. We understand what fruit is. And when you see a fruit, it reminds you of things that are true. It tells you of certain things that are true. First of all, it reminds us that something was planted and now there's a fruit to be reaped. That's a spiritual truth as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's a physical law, and it's a spiritual law. Fruit reminds us of this. Often fruit contains the seed for the next generation of the plant. And it's a reminder of these truths. We also see that the presence of the fruit helps us to identify plants. I'm not any sort of expert on plants and on trees, but when I see an apple hanging from a tree, I can be pretty sure that's an apple tree. The fruit helps us to identify the plant, and that is true in the spiritual realm as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Fruit reveals and identifies the plant that is generating fruit. Physical fruit does this, spiritual fruit does this as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Wow, how do we identify them? If they're coming in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but they're a wolf inside. How can you know? Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do men go to a thorn bush or a thorn tree to gather grapes? Of course not. Do they gather figs off of a thistle tree? No, of course not. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's a good tree. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's an evil tree. If you're trying to grow an orchard or just trying to take care of your yard, and you see these thorn trees, thankfully we don't have thorn trees around here, I don't think, but we have thistle bushes, and they can get pretty big, almost like the size of a tree. And if you see them, you'll probably want to pull them up, and they dry up, and you could burn them. And that's what happens here. Verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so fruit reveals what's going on, what the kind of plant is. It's this way in the physical world, it's this way in the spiritual world. The fruit tells us what kind of plant it is. Fruit also helps us to identify the health of the plant, physically and spiritually. If you've ever grown a garden, and sometimes you'll have vegetables that those vegetables just don't look very good. I don't know what's wrong with that plant, but it's all, instead of a nice, healthy green, it's a yellowish or a whitish color. It just doesn't look good, and it doesn't taste good. It tells you that the plant's not healthy. And we can look in our own life sometimes and say, boy, the spiritual fruit that should be in my life, it's just, there's something missing. Or you look in somebody else's life, there's something missing. It's something's not healthy, something's not right. John 15:7 says, Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Disciples are learners, they're followers. And Jesus said, I want you to be a follower and a learner of me. And this is how you do it. You bear much fruit. That brings glory to the Father. And when you're bearing much fruit, you're abiding in Christ, and his words are abiding in you. They're staying, they're dwelling, they're remaining in you. And it results in answered prayer. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Of course, we know God is not a genie in a lamp. He's not here to fulfill all of our wishes. So we have to pray biblically. We have to pray for things that God wants to accomplish. But when we know what he wants to accomplish, when we're abiding in the word of God, then we begin to understand what he's trying to accomplish, and we pray for those things, and he answers those prayers. And so what about your prayer? Do you see God answer your prayers? Or is it pretty rare, once in a while? Do you pray much? This is one example of fruit that Jesus says, bearing much fruit. This is how it happens. What kind of results do we see in our life? The fruit tells us what's going on spiritually, what kind of spiritual life that we have, spiritual health. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about fruit, but the Spirit. It's fruit that the Spirit brings, the natural outward effect that the Spirit of God brings in our life. It's not the works of the saint. Well, you just work really hard, and it's not that you're not bearing much fruit, so you just try harder and you put in more time and you'll do it. It's not the works of the saint, it's not the fruit of the saint, it's the fruit of the Spirit. This is a state of being. It's not even specifically the works of the Spirit in the sense of, you know, when you are living this way, you're gonna have, you know, somebody, you're gonna witness to somebody, and every week somebody's gonna get saved. Or back then, in these times, there were still tongues. And so you're going to be able, Paul didn't say, you're going to be able to speak in tongues. You're going to be able to preach to big crowds. You're going to have people come to you. He didn't say, these are the results, the visible events that are going to happen, the works that are going to start in churches every 6 months. He didn't promise any of those works. He promised fruit that would come out of your life. the natural outward effects. It's a state of being. When you have fruit and a plant is producing fruit, it's just an ongoing process, a state of being. This fruit is a visible result of the Spirit's presence in our life, but not just His presence, because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside your heart, and He's always there. He's always present. But just because you're saved doesn't mean this fruit of the Spirit is coming out of your life. So it's not only the Spirit's presence, but His preeminence in our lives, the leading of the Spirit in our lives. I'm amazed to think that God can use anyone in His plan, even when they don't have this fruit. Even if they're lost, God can use them for specific purposes. In Egypt, God used Pharaoh. In Exodus 14, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was very hard. He was not a believer in God. He rejected that Jehovah God existed, but God used him in God's plan and used him to help the people of Israel come out. In John 11, we read of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and he prophesied. He didn't even realize that he was prophesying, but he prophesied. They were discussing, the Pharisees and the priests were discussing, what are we going to do about this Jesus Christ man? Because all the world, all of Israel is just following after him. And you know, we're afraid that this is going to get us in hot water with the Roman government, with the Roman soldiers. What are we going to do? And Caiaphas said, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. An amazing statement. One man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Great idea, Caiaphas. Wonderful truth there, but he didn't realize what he was saying. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, not because he believed in him. He didn't believe in him, but God used him. I'm reminded of the story of Job and how the devil wanted to defeat Job. And the devil came to God and said, "Job's trusting in you just because you blessed him." And God said, "Okay, you can take away his possessions, but not his health." And then Satan did all that, and Job did not curse God, and Satan came back, and he's only staying faithful to you because, you know, you take away his health, and then he'll curse you. Okay, you can take away his health, but don't take his life. And by the end of the book of Job, we find Job closer to God than he used to be. God used the devil to accomplish his purpose in Job's life. The devil, of course, is not a believer, not a child of God. God can use anyone. But just because God can use a person does not mean that the fruit of the Spirit is present in their life. No sinners, even the saints, automatically have the fruit of the Spirit in their daily life. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, if you've been saved, your life is in God, your life is in the Spirit, you're eternally secure. If that is true, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us make daily choices in the Spirit. Let us have the path of our life be guided by the Spirit. You're saved. Your life is in Him. Your life is hidden in God. You're eternally secure. You're a child of God. Then let's act like it. Let's live like it. Let's walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit only comes when the Spirit is in control, when He is using us and instilling His traits in us. Some people may try to create a counterfeit of the fruit of the Spirit. They try to appear that they have it, and they try to produce it on their own, maybe to appear saved. And even decent lost people in the world may display a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 mentions a form of godliness, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore we know that there is no other source for this true fruit of the Spirit. And I would ask you, are there things in your life, if you're saved, are there things in your life that only the Spirit of God can produce? Only God did that. I think that sometimes, especially when we put up walls in our life, we don't let people get too close to us, and we put up a facade, it's easy to kind of appear like there's plenty of fruit of the Spirit. I mean, just look at them. They're kind. They said hi to me in the hallway. I mean, that's kindness right there. That's grace. But a lot of these things can be produced by the flesh. And we should be kind. We should be courteous. We should be giving. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. And when the Spirit does it, it is to an extent that only the Spirit can do it. And if you've seen that in your life, and somebody comes up to you and says, boy, you know, you really did well in this area, please don't praise me. I know where that came from, and it wasn't here. It was only from the Lord. Don't give me the praise. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian's life should display more than the arm of flesh can accomplish. And if that's the most that we ever see, that's a problem. All we see is what the flesh can do. We should not become casual about living for Christ, and thus forget that becoming like Christ is always a supernatural work. It is always unnatural to us. If you can become more like Christ by just working a little bit harder, there's something you don't understand. Becoming like Christ is always a supernatural work, and it can only be done by walking in the Spirit. When we live this way, don't miss this, when we walk in the Spirit and we become more like Christ because He is making us like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit must come out. It has to come out. It can't not come out. When we're walking in the Spirit, becoming more like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. Again, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." We're not going to be clones of the Lord. We can't reach His level. But we can become more like Him. We can become followers, disciples. We can be more like Him than we are now. And when that process is happening, we bear fruit. And then we bear more fruit. And that is how the Father is glorified. So He's going to do that in us. If we will walk in the Spirit, we will see the fruit of the Spirit come out. And in no fruit is this more true than what I believe is the greatest fruit, and that's the title tonight, the greatest fruit of all, which is love. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a few different verses there and elsewhere tonight. The greatest fruit, I believe, is love, as we'll see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what the Word of God tells us about love. Help us to understand it, not from a human standpoint, and certainly not from how the world defines it, but help us to understand it from how the Bible defines it. Lord, I pray that we would desire that the fruit of the Spirit come out of our lives. The Christian life is not about our efforts to clean up and to polish up our lives, but it's about what the Lord does in us. And I pray that we would surrender every part of our lives to you so that you can accomplish your fruit the way you want to bring your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love, or charity, as the Bible also calls it. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." We know from Hebrews 11:6 that we can't please God without faith. But if charity is greater than faith, that gives us a little bit of context to what we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's an amazing statement. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And the world would say, and maybe even we would tend to say, boy, there are a lot of people in the world that love. And so, are they all born of God? Well, not this kind of love, the fruit of the Spirit. There are other forms of love that the world calls love, but it's not true love. It's not true charity. It's not godly love. But everyone that loveth is born of God. If you have this kind of love, that is a proof of salvation. And if you do not have that kind of love, you do not know what that means, you do not love that way, it's a proof that you're lost. For God is love. You can't know God and not have His love. That's an amazing thing. It might be hard at times to identify true charity in our lives and others. And as we look around, we talk about fruit, and you look at fruit on a tree or on a bush, and we look at fruit in each other's lives, and we ought not to be critics. Boy, you know, I wonder what their fruit looks like. I wonder about their... It's not about being critical, but we ought to examine ourselves, and we ought to be growing and discerning and being able to separate good fruit from evil fruit, real fruit from false fruit. We ought to be able to know the difference. Not so that we can say, well, they're saved and they're lost, but so that we can not fall prey to false prophets, for instance, that are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So charity, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I believe that, well, the Bible says when a man is saved, or a person is saved, he's a new creature. All things are made new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And I believe that we all understand, at least when we're saved, at that moment, there's a little bit part of us. We understand a little bit about these truths, about real love. We're able to love. We have the capacity to love. That doesn't mean that we live that way. It doesn't mean we walk in the Spirit. Charity, what is charity? Let's define some things here. Charity is more than passion. The word passion means the feeling of the mind or the sensible effect of impression. It is excitement, agitation of mind. And we feel this agitation as we desire or as we fear, we hope or joy. There's grief that can cause this passion. Essentially, I would describe this as you feel this emotion so much that it hurts. Somebody said, you know, I love you so much it hurts. I'm so afraid it hurts. This is passion. It excites the mind. That's passion. Charity is more than just passion. We may have passion for many things. People are passionate about their job. People are passionate about their entertainment or about other people. Lust is passionate, but lust is not love. Passion for another person or a cause or passion for a substance is not necessarily love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh. And I see passion present in some of those works of the flesh. Adultery and fornication and idolatry and hatred and wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. That murder was a fit of passion. We hear this phrase. Charity is more than passion. Just because passion is present doesn't mean it's true godly love or charity. People feel maybe sometimes that they feel affection so passionately, this has to be real charity, real love. That's not necessarily true. Charity is passionate, but just because something is passionate doesn't mean it's love. We see Jesus weeping in John 11, 35. His mind was excited. He was grieved for the grief that was around him. Matthew 23, 37, we find him exclaiming over Jerusalem, "Thou that killest the prophets, if only you would have come to me and believed, I would have taken you in." True charity is passionate, but it's more than just passion. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity is also more than benevolence and self-sacrifice. Charity is more than passion. It's also more than benevolence or doing good to others and self-sacrifice, putting yourself last. Charity is more than those things. 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." It's possible to do that and not have charity. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." It's possible to do those things without charity. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why would somebody give all their goods if they didn't have charity? I don't know, but it's possible to do. Why would somebody give their body to be burned without charity? I don't know, but it's possible to do. Those things are not the same thing as charity. Charity is more than those things. Charity is benevolent. Charity is self-sacrificing, but it's more than just that. It's more than benevolence. And I can, honestly, I think it might be hard to come up with a better definition for charity than something that is passionate, sacrificial benevolence. But charity is more than this. And we might say, well, what is it then? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a trait of God's. There isn't a copycat recipe for it. You know, you see it sometimes on social media, these recipes going around. Oh, this restaurant is famous for this dish. Here's the copycat. You can make it at home. There's no copycat recipe for the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. Can't make it at home. Only the Spirit does that. There's no reverse engineering it for imitation. That happens. You try to steal secrets from another country. You steal a machine or some sort of piece of technology and take it apart so that you can make it yourself. You can't do that with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced only by the Spirit of God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. God will do this in you. I can try to describe this to you. We can try to imagine, you know, figure it out, a pattern, an algorithm, let's just make, but it's the work of God. God does it in hearts. It's His work. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God does the teaching. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's His work. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's not from Him. But what He has given us, it says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives the spirit of love. It comes from Him. Real love comes from God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Charity is more than passion. Charity is more than benevolence and self-sacrifice. Charity is the work of the Spirit. It's the work of God in the hearts of men. Charity is agape, and you're probably familiar with that word. The word love in the New Testament is translated from different Greek words. Phileo is one Greek word that we find, and that talks about brotherly love. We're talking about a love, often what I've found is that love towards fellow humans, brothers of the human race, brothers and sisters, brotherly love. It's usually used as love, as I said, for other people in the human race. A couple of times, God's love is described using that word. John 16:27, we find that. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Phileo is a common kind of love among humans, and I think often that's what we see in the world, is brotherly love of different kinds, different sorts. And it may please God. It's good to have that kind of affection for other people. But there's a different form of love, a better form of love. The word agape is always translated, or I should say, the word agape is charity. Every time you see the word charity in the New Testament, it's always agape. It's always that kind of love. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter is so helpful for us to understand and to analyze what godly love, the fruit of the Spirit, looks like. Because it's charity, it's agape love, over and over. Let's read some of these verses here in 1 Corinthians 13. What does this charity look like? What is this fruit of the Spirit, the love of God? What does it do? What does it look like? Well, let's read it. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Skip down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. What I see in verse 4 is that charity is not self-promoting. It doesn't promote itself. It suffers long. It puts up with a lot and is kind. It prefers others. It's kind to others. It envieth not. We talked about envy this morning. Others getting what you want, that's envy. And you're upset about it because they have what you want. Charity doesn't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't boast. And it's not puffed up. It isn't proud. We can resist the urge to boast, but still be proud in our heart. And charity isn't that way. This is already hard. It's already impossible for our flesh. Only the Lord can do this in us. Charity in verse 5, we see charity is not self-focused. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. It behaves well. It seeks the good of others. It doesn't react to things, but responds biblically. Is not easily provoked. It doesn't assume the worst. I think that we often assume the worst because of pride. And so we see someone or hear someone saying something or doing something, and we assume the worst. And maybe a reason for that is because then it'll make us feel better about ourselves. Did you hear what they did? I can't believe they would do that. I would never do that. Lifting ourselves up. Charity doesn't do that. It doesn't think evil. In verse 6, charity loves the right things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in sin. It doesn't rejoice in wicked thoughts. It rejoices in the truth wherever it is found. I'm always amazed. I read and Paul talks about the gospel being preached out of spite for him. That these people preach the gospel hoping to add more injury to his bonds, hoping to make him, as a preacher of the gospel, more of an enemy of the state. And they're out to get Paul, and they're preaching the gospel, but he says, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the truth. If the gospel is being preached, even if it makes things worse for me, I'm rejoicing in that. The gospel is being preached. That's charity. It rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in sin. Verse 7, we see that charity is faithful. It beareth all things. All things. It means to stand, to put up with. Beareth all things. It believeth all things. Doesn't mean gullible, but it, whatever God says, we believe what is true. Hopeth all things. That hope is expectation. We expect, for instance, God to always keep his word. When God said it, we expect it. We know it's going to happen. He promised it. We know he'll keep his promise. It endures all things. That's really hard to do. You ever notice that? I can't make it happen on my own. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has to do this. In verses 8 through 10, we see what I've called here, charity never goes out of style. Charity never faileth, meaning it doesn't reach the end of its shelf life. It doesn't finish and be fulfilled, and it's over. It's done. It's not needed anymore. It never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They are fulfilled. That's what that's talking about. The prophecy was fulfilled. It's over. It's ended. It's no longer relevant because it's been done. It's not still in action or still in process. It's done. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They are finished. They're over. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. People forget things, and knowledge is lost. Charity doesn't fail. Charity never goes out of style. It's perfect and complete. It is always applicable. No matter what part of life you're in, if you're 5 or 50 or 100, charity is still relevant. Charity is still applicable. Godly love, the fruit of the Spirit, is always needed. It's always in style. It's always appreciated. In verse 13, we see that charity is forever. And I've kind of dealt with that already, but in a little bit different way here. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. There will be a day when it will be impossible to live by faith, because it will be sight. The believers will be in heaven, God will be right there, heaven will be all around us. We won't need faith anymore. It's sight. Hope, the expectation that God's word will be kept, it won't be relevant anymore because he will have kept it. His promises will be fulfilled. There's no more future promises. It will be eternity. It will be present. It will be here. Faith and hope will pass away. They'll be finished. They'll be done. But charity will still abide. Charity will still exist. Charity will still be probably the greatest thing that we'll praise God for. That he loved us so much to save our soul. And everything about these things, about charity, everything about it is unnatural to us. It will always be so, as long as we live in this flesh, which means that we will always need the Spirit's strength to have it and to demonstrate it. Even further, real love is not identified or defined by feeling. You just have to feel it. Real love is not a feeling. It's demonstrated by doing. It's acted out. I noticed when I was reading through 1 Corinthians 13, it didn't say how charity feels. Charity feels like this. Charity feels like this. It just says this is what charity does. Sometimes we don't feel like doing it. But that's what love is all about. When Christ was in the garden, he didn't feel like going to the cross. But he submitted to the Father and he went. That's charity. Doing. Charity does. The world defines love often as what it feels like. And if you don't feel like you love them anymore, I guess you don't, and so you can go on your way. But charity is not that way. So how do we walk in charity? We've talked about what it looks like and tried to define it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but how do we live in it? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus gives a great command, two commandments, for how we ought to live. And really, they're impossible for sinners to do without the Spirit. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the prominent one? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that reminded me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues and have not charity, it's worthless. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and all these things, it doesn't do me any good. If you could keep all the law and the prophets and not love God, it doesn't do you any good. Since the law may be condensed into these two commandments, Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you can do this, if you can follow these two, you're in good shape for the rest of them. Then how can we show our love for Christ? Well, in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we go back to Galatians chapter 5, agape love is mentioned three other times in Galatians 5, in addition to verse 22. Over and over, love is their children. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is how we can demonstrate our love for the Lord. We're not going to want to keep his commandments if we don't desire that from our heart. And if the Lord doesn't help us, the Spirit is not working in us, we're not going to be able to keep his commandments very well. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. We trust God because we love him. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Why is it so hard to trust God sometimes? Because we're afraid. Because we see danger and we're afraid. And it's normal for us to be afraid. But if you know the Lord, there's no reason to be afraid. God, what are you leading me into? It looks dangerous. I'm afraid God's going to harm me. No, of course not. He's not going to do that. He only does good. But if we don't love the Lord like we should, if we don't understand his love for us, we might be afraid. But here in 1 John 4, it says, perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. How do we walk in charity? Well, first of all, we keep the Lord's commandments. We come to know him. We work out our faith by love. We live that way. Galatians 5:13, look at that verse. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to do whatever your flesh feels like, to sin. That's not what the liberty is for. But here's what the liberty is for. But by love, serve one another. Use your liberty to do that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you ever noticed it's easy to start thinking about planning your day, planning your week, planning the next few hours, and arranging things to benefit you? That's pretty normal to do. How can I make things better for me? Maybe to get ahead, maybe to earn more money, maybe to make things more leisurely, more comfortable for me. How can I arrange things to benefit me? What if we lived that way for others? To love others like we love ourselves. How can I arrange things to benefit them? How can I work out my schedule to make somebody else's life better? That's what the liberty is for, to serve others. We've not been called into liberty to indulge our flesh, but to serve each other by love, serve one another by love, to love our neighbor as ourselves. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If you have a hard time loving brethren, loving other people, it might mean that you don't really love God. Because if you've known the love of God in your life, it's because you're saved. You've known it through salvation. And if you're saved, it naturally creates a love for God. And if you have that love and you know that love, it is natural and normal to show it towards others as well. If you don't have any idea what that means, it's probably because you don't know God. You don't know that love. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So many truths to bring out, and we won't for sake of time, but connecting all of these parts of life to love. And it's not natural to sinners. It has to be the work of the Spirit. And we can think, wow, that's a lot to keep track of. Obeying God with all of your heart, loving him with all of your heart and soul and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving each other like 1 Corinthians 13 describes, serving one another. How can we do this? How can we keep up with all of this? Well, we can do this through a couple of different ways, for a couple of different reasons. We can do it as long as we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not able to live like a lost person. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we won't live like a saved person. We need to live and walk in the Spirit. This is how we can have this kind of love. Because again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Is the Spirit bringing that into your life? Is the Spirit growing that in your life? Is the Spirit demonstrating that in your life? Only He can do it. We can't duplicate it. We can't copy it. Another way, another reason that we can do it, another way that we should do it is if we are walking in liberty, following after godliness. Again, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't get distracted with do this, do that, do this. It's not a checklist. Live in liberty. Walk in the Spirit. And yes, we're subject to the law. I'm not diminishing the Word of God at all and what it commands us to do. But it's the focus. We're not righteous because we follow it. We're righteous through Christ. And so He's liberated us to follow it, and let the Lord bring it into our life. When we're just fellowshipping with God and walking with Him each day, He makes it easy for us to obey. When we give our heart to Him, it is natural to obey Him because it's the Spirit of God doing it in us. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Proverbs 21:21 says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." The focus of our life, to follow after the Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It's easy to slip into the rut, so to speak, of living this life with the idea of, I need to avoid sin, and otherwise, you know, I can enjoy life. I can be successful. I can have fun. I can have friends and do things that I enjoy, and I need to stay away from sin, but otherwise, you know, I can really put together a good life for myself. And if that's our focus, we might find it hard to walk in the Spirit, hard to have this fruit of the Spirit, and we might not see much in the way of spiritual fruit. But if we live to love God with all of our being, what do you do for, who are you, what do you do? Well, I'm a servant of God. No, I mean, what do you work for a job? Oh! Sometimes we can identify with temporal pursuits. This is who I am. Instead of, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a child of God. That's why I'm living. And yeah, I need to work a job to keep the bills paid. But I live to love God. I live to serve God. If that's our focus. And we love God with all of our being through His power. We love others as ourselves. We will be fully occupied in carrying that out. And life will have a lot more meaning, a lot more spiritual victory, and much less sin and shame. Living to love God, living to serve and love others, it's a great way to focus on life. We know that salvation is not gained by works, by completing a checklist of good deeds. And in a similar way, loving God with all of our being and loving others as ourselves is not achieved by logging certain deeds or certain actions on a spiritual resume or checklist. Well, I know that I have godly love because I did this one thing. Let me tell you about it. I helped somebody. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit is in our life. It's not done by works in the sense of as long as you do this work, you qualify. We're not building a resume. We're building relationships with our Savior and with others. And when will we have loved enough? How will you know that you've loved enough? Well, we never will. It's an ongoing pursuit. It's a constant pursuit. When will you have enough of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Never. Because it's not about an end goal or a finish line. It's about a relationship. Pursuing God and letting Him do the work in you. Letting Him bring this fruit out. The greatest fruit is love. It's where it all begins. This kind of love demands a lot from us. It actually demands all of us. Every part of us. And how can we love this way? Not only through the Spirit. Through His power. It's His fruit. And so may we just surrender and submit ourselves for Him to bring that out. For Him to demonstrate it and to grow it so that He can get the glory. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for